When we entered and now as we venture through the great Lent, we are invited to pray and fast. We are called to ponder on deeper and broader things in our lives, our meaning and our existence. Before we have set our foot onto this journey called the Holy and Great Lent, on Sundays of preparation of the Great Lent, but also on all the Sundays within the Lent, there's a beautiful verse chanted during the Matins service, chanted right after the Gospel, and it says, "Open me the gates of repentance, O giver of life." The hymnographer of this beautiful work, inspired by the holy tradition of our church, invites us to ponder on repentance, which are gates or doors to the giver of life himself, Christ our Lord. Repentance is a way of life and not a one-time experience, as we will explore further in this presentation. Another important theme that relates to this great Lent, and it is emphasized just before we ventured into the first Holy Week of Lent, is the Sunday of Forgiveness. We are called to forgive all and all so that we can enter the Holy Lent in peace and joy. When we think of these two terms, especially repentance, we tend to look at these words in a negative manner. In other words, one tends to think that we are to repent only if we have done something, and we are to forgive only if someone has done something to us. Hence, these terms become systematic, functional, and conditional. They become a part of a one-time experience in our lives. They tend to suddenly appear when something wrong happens. Is this what repentance and forgiveness are truly indicating? If so, how can we relate them to joy? And why do we need to walk through the gates of repentance if we think that all is good? Let us ponder more thoroughly about these two terms and their relevance to joy. I will start off with repentance and then explore forgiveness, in hope to conclude with joy that these two terms, or rather this way of life, provides us. The Gospel, the Good Word, begins with St. John the Baptist's proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Moreover, Jesus Christ our Lord too begins his ministry as recorded by the apostles Matthew and Mark, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Therefore, repentance is the beginning of the kingdom and thus also the gates or doors that lead to the kingdom, that is, to Christ. Before we venture further into the meaning of repentance, I propose we revisit the term repentance, especially in its English form. The term is negative. To repent indicates penance, guilt. How can we relate such a notion to joy? Do the forerunner and Baptist, St. John and Christ our Lord, expect from us to be sorrowful and guilty? Is this what brings us to the kingdom? Let us explore further the original word translated with the English term repentance. I will start off with etymology. Words are important. They are signs to reality. They describe, connote, provide us with logical conclusions. When we translate words from their original language, we tend to lose the richness and depth of these terms and sentences. Thus, it is with forgiveness and especially with repentance. The term repentance is used in the Old and New Testament. We use the term also in the liturgy. The etymological root of the English term repentance goes back to the 12th century, and it is described as a state of being penitent, sorrow and contrition for sin or wrongdoing, resulting in vigorous abandonment in it in one's life. Another dictionary tells us that it derives from the term penitentia, to be grieved over one's past and seek forgiveness, feel regret, and stems from the verb pene, to grieve or feel pain. The translation used in Latin, penitentiam ago, was protested by some early Christian writers, for it does not correspond to the original term metanoia, which translates to change of mind. Hence, the term for this particular word that was proposed and still argued by some to be used instead of repentance is conversion. Metanoia is the original term, and it understands, as we said before, a change of mind, a change of heart. It relates to the Old Testament Hebrew word teshuvah, meaning to return, answer, stemming from the word shuv, to return. The return, as prescribed in the Old Testament, understands a return forward and not back to historical occurrences. It correlates to a return to God, the people, and to oneself. Thus, it's an eschatological meaning, a turning towards God who is eternal, rather than turning towards historical passing. When the word teshuvah was translated into Greek by the 70 scribes in Alexandria, it was translated into metanoeo, in Serbian preumljenje, or change of mind. As we can see, it's a much positive word than repentance that reminds us of sorrow and pain. The term metanoeo relates to change of one's mind and heart, a change that guides us to Christ and His kingdom, a joy that is not a one-time occurrence in our lives, but our guiding principle towards Christ and our neighbor. After our short analysis of the etymological significance of metanoia, let us now try and explain its purpose. Why do we need repentance? To understand this better, we will have to go back to the story of Adam and Eve. The first transgression occurred due to self-love. Our forefathers wanted to become God without God. They, under the influence of the snake, Satan, fell, causing a separation between themselves and Creator, God. Thus entered death and sorrow into our nature, our world, our existence. However, God being love, who loves mankind and honors mankind with freedom, invites His creation to re-establish the unity once lost. St. John the theologian writes in his Gospel, "He, that is God, loved His world so that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Even though the human beings reject God, God never rejects the human beings, and at the same time respecting one's freedom and free choice. God's only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, provides us with the antidote and medicine to our disease, death and evil, which is found in repentance. Therefore, repentance is God's gift to human creation, a commandment that leads to a new way of life. It is a starting point to many virtues that await us as Christians journeying towards the kingdom that has arrived through His incarnation, resurrection, ascension, and second coming, as we read and experience in every holy liturgy. Repentance brings joy because Christ is joy. It also brings sorrow in self-reflection. Yet this sorrow is not a desperate, melancholic, and hopeless feeling or state. On the contrary, it is full of joy, for we as human beings cannot overcome our problematic and existential situations. Only Christ can do that for us. That is why we engage in prayer, hope, patience, and other virtues that accommodate the state of repentance. Repentance keeps us engaged in the life God planned for us. It leads us to purity. As Saint Isaac of Nineveh teaches, to the question, "What is repentance?" he answers that it is to cease what we've been doing up until now and not to repeat it. The next step is purity. "What is purity?" he asks. And he defines that purity as not doing this or that, but rather concludes that it is a heart merciful to all creation. To say that one is pure means that one sees everyone but him or herself as pure. The pure person loves everyone. When a person repents, writes Elder Emilianos of Simonopetra, he becomes conscious of God's love. He does not despair. He does not become miserable. He does not become depressed. He knows how to stand before God and say, God, I am wrong. Tell me what to do. Not so that I might pray for that I might pay for my crime. God does not demand such payment from us, but so that I might be corrected, healed. This notion entails us to become God's children. Our will and choice to orient ourselves to God and see things from His perspective. This is the life of repentance, a way of repentance for which we pray at each service, saying that we may complete the remaining time of our life in peace and repentance. Let us ask the Lord. Repentance is our starting and ending point. We should never cease to live in the beauty of repentance. Changing for the better, which is an endless journey, for God is endless. Repentance also entails your community, your surroundings, your neighbor. We pray and live as a community and not as recluse individuals. We are invited to love one another and not love oneself. Such aspect of life, immersed in the vast ocean of repentance, calls us to continually forgive all those whom we hurt or those who have hurt us. Let us now proceed with the term forgiveness. I am very happy with this term. To forgive understands that you are giving something to someone. You are granting or giving yourself to the other. It's a good word. In Greek, it would be sikhoreo, meaning to share a space. Thus, to forgive someone does not imply to simply pardon someone and leave him or her be. Rather, it involves us with the other. By forgiving someone, we are plunged into an ocean of love. It is a sign that we have commenced a life of repentance, and it should follow us until the end of our earthly lives. In our everyday prayer, Our Father, we read, Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Therefore, we as Christians are expected to forgive and thus become Christ-like. There are three terms used in Hebrew for forgiveness, or sikhoreo. Nasa, or naga, meaning taking away, forgiveness or pardon of sin. And this is used in the book of Micah, who writes the following, God hurls our sins into depths of the sea. It also means taking away of burden. Salah, only when God forgives, it's an exclusively divine action. And then we have the word kafar, to cover, signifies shelter. From this word, we have the name of the city Capernaum. God covers iniquities caused by others. Hence, forgiveness implies that we start a new way of life with our neighbor and our life altogether. We walk giving space with the other. The sins of our brother or sister are hurled into depths of the sea, never to be found. This is what we hope from merciful God at the time of judgment. Yet to hope, we need to act. And to act, we need a life of repentance and forgiveness as principal gifts that lead to the joy in encountering Christ. The desert monks used to say that by seeing the face of your brother, you see God. This is the joy of forgiveness. It's a path that we walk with others to Christ as one body, one church, whose head is Christ. Examples for how to approach forgiveness are found throughout the tradition of our Holy Church. Let us remember Christ and the holy martyrs. Christ is on the cross and forgives those who have put him there and mock him. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Same situation we see with protomartyr Stephen, the archdeacon, who prays to Christ, saying, "Forgive them, Lord." There are numerous examples of such men and women who followed and lived in Christ, giving their lives for their faith while forgiving those who are taking their lives. They do so because they are gifted with purity through repentance. And purity, as we mentioned before, sees all beings, all creation, and especially the human person, as that which is created by God, awaiting the transfiguration in the second coming. Everything becomes inspired by the future kingdom. Everything is seen through the lens of what is to come and already experienced in the liturgy that gives us the foretaste of the kingdom come. By observing the truth of kingdom of God, by observing and venerating the icon of Christ, his mother Mary, the saints, we become aware of our never-ending journey towards the kingdom. We become aware of the abundant mercy God has towards his creation. We become aware of our goals and aims, aware that we and all human beings are created in the image of God. And in such a state, we forgive those who trespassed, or in Greek, original, ophelimata imon, those who owe us or have offended us, and thus reshape our hearts for love and acceptance. In this realm, you are giving yourself up to Christ. Christ becomes the guide through whom we burn of love for all creation. Forgiveness causes ontological consequences. It does not simply improve you as a human being, nor does it ethically justify you to be better than others. Rather, it liberates you from the constraints of the world. It frees you of death and evil. Forgiveness is an act that entails prayer. You pray to God to give you strength to forgive and live in such a way. Forgiveness transforms you, transfigures you into a Christ-like being, constantly praying, "Forgive me, O Lord, and forgive those who have done wrong to me." This is the Christian stance and way of life. Forgiveness teaches us not to judge, hate, gossip, etc. It reveals the path of repentance and makes sure we are guided in this path to Him who has opened the gates of repentance and guides us to Himself. We need, of course, the Holy Spirit to spark the joy of repentance and forgiveness. Thus, we pray to God to send the Holy Spirit, even though we are unworthy, so that we can truly exist according to his holy will. Repentance is a radical self-rebellion, writes Bishop Atanasie Yevtich of Herzegovina, because one becomes aware of his or her state. The true condition of ourselves needs self-attentiveness. Only then can a human person truly see the state of his or her psychophysical existence. All sins done voluntary and involuntary, all missing marks, which signifies sins in Greek, amartia, meaning missing marks, made by the one who is going through repentance, become evident and clear. And in this state, one humbles her or himself, standing in front of the unceasing ocean of love that is God, who forgives and covers all which is done in history. This is joy. In Greek, there's a word, karmolipi, meaning both sorrow and joy. I believe this is the state one finds her or himself when in condition of repentance. Sorrow because of the sinful state we are in, and joyfulness because we have hope and trust in Christ, who is inviting us into a relationship with Him and calls us to love one another. The relationship is built on mutual love. and trust, a synergy between Him who created us and us who are created. Repentance implies a dynamic struggle with one's ego. This is a very long and hard journey, yet in Christ everything is possible. This coming Sunday, we are reminded of Mary of Egypt. Her life was perplexed, full of carnal passions and sins. Her passions imprisoned her. God for her was somewhere far away. During her stay in Jerusalem, God called her. She could not enter the church. She was not able to enter the church. Then she was struck with repentance. She took communion and ran to the desert to live a recluse life in sorrow and joy. She was struck by repentance. She totally changed her life, her views, her expectations. This is the power of repentance. Elder Emilianos of Simeonopetra explains this feeling of surprise and repentance in the following words. When the soul attempts to repent, when it begins to desire and feel repentance, it will immediately be struck as if by shockwaves. It will feel as if it were about to fall, to be lost, obliterated, as if a great hurricane were sweeping through the soul. Everything will be uprooted, moved about, and rearranged according to a new pattern. This is one of the most difficult things you will ever experience. At this point, you may feel pain, not only in your soul, but in your body as well. The whole self will come under a kind of pressure. And what is this pressure? It is my participation in the pain of God. It is my experience of God's thirst for me. It is the pain of God's running, His loss of breath, as He hastens to rescue me before I collapse and fall into the pit. The pain that I feel, this tearing into pieces of my being, is the response of my soul to the activity of God, to His efforts to save me. From such existential crisis, as portrayed by Elder Emilianos, everything changes in our lives. The commencing pain turns into joy and a new way of existence. We become aware that God wants us saved and He is doing everything possible to accomplish this, respecting, of course, our freedom. The only way we can truly overcome this crisis is in a relationship and communion with God. In that way, the separation caused by our forefathers, Adam and Eve, is overcome and life, beauty, and joy is put in place. The possibility of overcoming our broken state is realized in Christ and His incarnation. God became man, the new Adam, and Mary, the Theotokos, Bogoroditsa, became the new Eve. Before the incarnation took place, before God became man, He sent the archangel Gabriel to ask if she accepts to birth our Lord. And the Virgin Mary's yes became our source of salvation. See how God respects our freedom, our choices. He asks instead of ordering and commanding. He is God of love and non-compulsion. In the same manner, God awaits our repentance, our change of hearts and minds, our forgiveness for all and all. When asked by the Apostle Peter, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" Christ answers, 70 times 7. In other words, He does not limit the act of forgiveness. Rather, He encourages forgiveness as part of our existence, our working and walking together in the same space. This is the will of God, as Saint Clement of Alexandria writes, for forgiveness too is the will of God, to crave nothing, to hate no one, for all humans are the work of one will, God's will. Saint Gregory of Nyssa explains that because God is infinite, thus should our act of forgiving be infinite too. God is merciful, so we should be too. And he uses the word merciful eleos, meaning two things, mercy and healing. Forgiveness entails repentance, change or orientation of heart and mind. There's no true forgiveness without repentance, without the inner earthquake we live through when touched by God. Through repentance and forgiveness, we view, process, and contemplate on everything in a new way. We observe people in the world not as something which perishes and dissolves, but in a new eschatological manner, a manner of existence awaiting us all in the future. As Christians, our perspective is eschatological. We deem things according to what they will be instead of what they are. That is how we overcome judging others and strive to forgive, to give space and walk through this space together. We do this, of course, by the grace of God. That is why repentance and true forgiveness is an act of synergy, an act in which we work together with the Holy Spirit to overcome our problems. Without God, this is impossible. Our human energies and abilities are not equipped with possibilities to overcome death and evil. We need the Lord. We need our Savior. We need the Holy Spirit. We need our church that gathers us as brothers and sisters, providing us with therapy that guides us to forgiveness and repentance. The will of God the Father is for us all to be one as He is with His Son and Holy Spirit. The unity is possible only through these two important aspects of our Christian heritage handed down by the apostles, fathers and mothers of our church, repentance and forgiveness. As the Apostle Paul teaches the Ephesians saying, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. That is how we confess God as one body, the church, forgiving and existing in repentance until our last breath. With Saint Athanasius of the Great Lavra of Holy Mountain, Mount Athos, was on his deathbed, everyone knew he lived a saintly life. Those surrounding him asked, what is he praying for? And he answered that he is praying that God allows him to live one more day so that he can repent. You can see how repentance is important. It should be our friend and guide throughout our lives, for it brings us joy of the heavenly kingdom. Saints that we celebrate in our Orthodox Church are true models of forgiveness and repentance. Their existence and outlook is built on the foundation of repentance and forgiveness. They were liberated from the constraints of death by dying for this world, for their neighbor, for the universe, and foremost for Christ. Thus, forgiveness is inspired and driven by our God-given freedom that unites us instead of dividing us. This is the joy that guides us when we walk through the gates of repentance. To turn towards Christ through repentance, we need to be aware of ourselves. Instead of knowing ourselves, Saint Basil the Great calls us to be aware of ourselves. Like the lost son described in the parable in the Gospel according to Luke, he was lost and then was found. Receiving his gift from his father, the prodigal son runs away and spends everything, eating pods that the pigs ate. And then he came to himself and returned to his father. And the father receives him with open arms, embracing and kissing him. He prepares a feast for him, rejoicing, saying, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. This striking story speaks of how we approach both repentance and forgiveness. The son repented by coming to himself, by realizing his true condition and his own sin. The missed mark he made. And thus he returns to his father, to God, who does not count the sins and wrongdoings his son has done, but rather he embraces him with love. This story, this parable, teaches us how to approach others. Not by judging nor calculating their sins and wrongdoings, rather we look unto them with love. For they are created in God's image. This is love, true love, that Christ displays on the cross for us and all creation. Concluding my remarks, I would like to encourage all of us to grasp the gift of repentance and forgiveness God has bestowed upon us, creating us all in His image. Our world suffers, we suffer together, hence we are in need of repentance and forgiveness. For as one Anthonite monk said, when the world suffers, we suffer. That is, when we suffer, the world suffers. And when we are saved, the world will be saved too. We are created differently. We all have different talents and possibilities. Yet for differences in our Christian heritage, do not separate us. Rather, they unite us in one body, the church. For this to happen, we again need repentance and forgiveness. Within these two valuable foundations, we change ourselves, destroying our ego, and unite to Christ and His church. That is why repentance is the beginning of the gospel, the good message, Evangelion. It drives and guides us to forgive and be forgiven. And moreover, such life infuses us with joy. For we are able to see God's face and our brothers and sisters' face. Both repentance and forgiveness ultimately bring joy because they bring an existence inspired in love. Love is what remains in the kingdom, as Apostle Paul teaches us. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. This is the condition one finds oneself when going through the gates of repentance, finding forgiveness, and thus expressing everlasting joy.